Good morning. How are y'all doing? Good. I'm obviously hot up here with the microphone, but they'll get it calmed down. We're glad you came and glad you made it. And Bob wanted me, I've got a couple of things to share with you. And then I wasn't going to do the question and answer thing this morning and get going, but someone in the room told me on their way in that they had a question that they just couldn't wait to ask me. So we'll take that in just a second. Bob wanted me to remind you of something that he forgot. Because the blood drive's canceled due to the fact that this is going to be recarpeted, what we do need are folks that maybe if you're free for just 30 minutes or so this Tuesday at 6:30 or 7 p.m., we got to move some stuff out of the way. It saves us money, lets them get in, and then we'll move it back in when they're done, that being the carpenters. So if you can be here this Tuesday about 6:30 or 7, just to lift a few things, get things out of the way so these guys can get in here and we can get this job that's been kind of moving along slowly for a little bit, get it done, then we'll be better off. That would be a big help to us. Secondly, you guys know, as you see the pictures on the screen, we've been doing a series, and we're going to continue it through about November, about how do we get started together. But it's so much more than that. It's more than just how does a pastor who comes in begin to get along well with people and all of those things. And this series is so much more than that. Certainly some of the issues that I think are critical are embedded in that upper room experience that Jesus had in the Gospel of John with his disciples. But it's for you, because the wheel thing that you keep seeing all over the place on the slides and stuff, you'll see that the wheel demonstrates what happens the closer we get to the Lord Jesus in the intimacy thing, the closer we get to each other. In other words, as the spokes of a wheel get closer to the hub, they also get closer to each other. That's the way Christian unity is supposed to work. So as we get going, don't just think it's kind of like an organizational talk. This is for you and me and for our lives, that we develop an intimacy, a closeness to the Lord Jesus. And we begin now, this morning, to start picking up some of the things that help promote that intimacy. All right. Last week was a presumption. The presumption is you can't be intimate with someone you don't really know, not in the true sense. And so there were virtual Christians, and we wrestled with that. And the virtual Christian that was the greatest example of all virtual Christians was who? Last week, Judas. Now, hardly anybody chooses that for their son's name. You can imagine what it would be like if roll call was called at kindergarten beginning, and it would follow him all the way through his life. Hey, Judas, 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 are you here? So we don't use Judas because it's a word that embodies betrayal. It is a word that just, it means he pretended to be something he wasn't, and then eventually at a critical time it showed up. So that's where we've been, and where we're going this morning, you need to open in your Bible to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. Hope you bring those Bibles, and I hope you not only bring them, I hope you use them away from church. I hope you find your way into the Scriptures. Part of worship, by the way, and the quality of worship depends on how much we're worshiping during the week. Worshiping can include being in the Bible, it can be praying, it can be singing, privately done. What happens is, how many of you have ever been on a diet? Okay, we all have, one way or another. If you're on a diet, a strange thing happens. You eat less and less, and you pay people to feed you less. It's an interesting thing. And then you eat through the week, and you eat little small portions, and maybe you're on a diet that says small portions 5 times a day. I usually multiply that by 2. I consider my caloric intake more in need of frequency there. And so you eat these real small meals, and then sometimes they start you out by not eating at all. They just purge you, and you drink water and stuff. But then every now and then you get a chance during your week or two of dieting to go to the hometown buffet. Okay? The hometown buffet, where it's all there, and some things you never knew are there. But all week long, you've been eating real small meals, and maybe a couple of days, you've been fasting. You haven't eaten at all. And now you show up, and there it is. There's the Mexican buffet, the fish buffet, the potatoes with the dark gravy, the biscuits. Now, I've never been there, but I hear that's what's there. And you're hungry, man. And so you load her up. They stuck you for $10.99 to get in there, so you're in to eat. And you load up and you start getting to it. And the first thing you notice after about 5 minutes is you're what? Full. The same thing happens in worship. You and I develop our appetite for worship, not based upon Lewis or the drummer or the guitar player or the soloist. We develop our appetite for worship on the weekend. This is the hometown buffet of spiritual things here. We come and we worship together. So one of the things that we need to do is be sure we're using our Bibles all week long, enjoying the Lord. And when you come here, you get into it. These folks up here don't have to reach out there and grab you by the neck and say, hey, sing and everything else. You're ready. You've been eating regular and you're ready to worship the Lord together in His house. Okay? Now, any questions about me in the hopes of us getting to know one another a little better? Whoever's... Thank you. Diana, this is what? I can't wait for this. Go ahead, please. Now, there's background to this. She gave me the tickets to go to the barbecue beforehand. And so we went, we ate, we watched, and... I've noticed the impact that Disneyland has on this community based upon the Cibola thing. And I believe they tied with the freshmen for second place. And my feeling was that was a pretty good read. Okay? A pretty good read. I thought the ones that did the best, I think they were the last ones in the line. That was pretty good. Keith will bear witness. We were there to watch the game between them and the... guys from Kingman. I got confused on that. So, any other spiritual questions? Tell me, when I say the word heaven, what do you think of? Heaven. What's the word that comes to your mind? Raise your hand. I don't want it lost in the thing. Joel?
Joy.
Joy?
Can't wait to get there.
Huh?
Home.
Anything else?
Eternity.
Glorious. Anything else?
Christ.
Lights. Yes, ma'am.
Heavenly choirs.
There's one man that wrote in his study of heaven. If you haven't seen the book, you might want to get it and just read the quotes that he has in it, not the book. The quotes are worth the book. The book will cost you $25, but the quotes are worth it. His name is Randy Alcorn. I don't know if you've read anything of Randy Alcorn. Randy Alcorn was a pastor in Washington State who believed that he should protest an abortion clinic in his community. He did do that. He was arrested. He was sued by the people who owned the abortion clinic and lost everything. And it was then that he began to write. And he wrote many wonderful things. And most recently, his most recent contribution is heaven. He wrote that one man said that he did not want to go to heaven because he, as a youngster, felt like when he went to church, he was trapped, and that heaven is one long church service that will never end. And so the kid didn't want to go to that, okay? Heaven's much more than that, okay? Now, when we say all these things about heaven, that's why I'm taking you to John 14, 1 through 6. Because at the end of last year, December 5th, 2005, Barbara Walters did a two-hour special on ABC on heaven. In her special, she went to Tibet to speak to the Dalai Lama. She went to Israel to talk to a suicide bomber and see what he thought about paradise. And, of course, she talked to the major theologian of America, Richard Gere. It's an amazing thing about actors in our world. We believe because everybody knows them that they know something. The exact opposite seems to be true when they open their mouth at hearings. The point is, she interviewed him, and Richard Gere was maybe one of the most interesting who echoed the Dalai Lama because he's a follower of the Dalai Lama. She asked, "Where is heaven?" And he said, "Right here." Now, friends, you can read Revelation 21 and 22, and you tell me if heaven's right here. No sorrow, no pain. You see, John
trying to describe heaven, used every metaphor, every picture he could in the world, and finally ran out of those, so he went into what heaven's not. And the things that John said did not make heaven are the things that we see all around us today. Jesus' men are troubled. We as a church are getting off, we hope, on a right foot to begin to see what the Lord would do through Oasis Church and through our lives. We've done that by trying to take a quick look at the things that are important. And those things include unity, reality, and intimacy. Those things have to be there. And then last week, if you don't really know the Lord Jesus, then all of those things and anything that Jesus said won't matter because you don't really know him, though you may think you do. But now this morning, we turn the corner and we come to those elements in the upper room that begin to tell us about heaven. Have you ever noticed about not only heaven, but intimacy? Have you ever noticed what it's like when you get on a small airplane and you get up over, maybe you're going to Phoenix, maybe you're flying over to L.A., San Diego, and you get over the mountains and it gets bumpy. Okay, things move. Now, in a bigger airplane, those are just little ripples usually. But in a small airplane, you're in for some real flying experience. Have you ever noticed how everybody begins to get quiet on the plane? Conversation stops. And then you begin to look around for comfort. Does somebody else know? I've watched it over and over in different flights all the way over when we fly to Israel and other things. People on board an aircraft that's experiencing some kind of difficulty get closer. One of the reasons they're also close is not only because of difficulty, but because they're headed for what? No, not death. Obviously, you've had a tough weekend. I'm sorry. We hope you get over it in the next 20 minutes. No, they're all headed for the same what? Destination. Though they may be connecting other places, they're all headed for the same place. So a little trouble and same destination leads to intimacy. Jesus knows his men and their hearts are troubled. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Okay? You'll see on the first slide, we're going to walk through this kind of quickly. Also, take a look at your notes. You can fill in some things if you'd like to. Heaven, hope so or no so? What is it? Look at the next one. In my Father's house. Heaven belongs to those who belong to the who? Father. That's who Jesus promises heaven to. Heaven is the Father's house for the Father's children. Well, how do you become one of the Father's children? Go to church? That's a good thing to do, but that's not it. Be an officer in the church? Work hard in the church? Those are wonderful things, but will that make you one who is a child of God? It is John who writes in his first chapter of his first gospel that makes it clear. But to as many as received him, John 1:12, to them he gave the right to become the what? Sons or children of God. Heaven is for people who know God as their Father by personal faith in Christ Jesus. So when Jesus says, in my Father's house, he's saying, by implication, you got to know my Father in order to be to the house. Now, you guys know that. When you go home from work, do you go four doors down and say, hi, I'm home? No, you go to your whose house? Your house. Your Father's house. It's a place where you belong. And Jesus is saying, if you know my Father, you belong in his house, and there is such a place. It's a house. Notice at the bottom, ladies, I'm sorry, it's not a mall. And it's not a pasture, which he could have used out of Psalm 23. It's not a town, and it's not a chariot. It's not a marketplace. He chose the picture of a house. A house in the days of the Testament was a place where people were safe. It was a place where they were welcome. It was a place of security and provision and joy. That was all there. So he says, in my Father's house. So you got to know the Father and then the picture of the house, that wonderful place. Now, one of the reasons when you hear house that kind of breaks down is some people are having to fix them all the time. And the family that lives in certain houses is at war. Difficulty. So the picture for us today of a house doesn't always carry the wonderful, loving impact that it did in the days of Jesus. Number two, there are many dwelling places. Heaven has plenty of room. You will not find there no vacancy for those who know the Savior. The word used there, many people have gotten carried away with the word mansion in the King James translation. In my Father's house are many mansions, and they get this idea of these beautiful palatial things. To some degree, that's true. Why would that be so? Anybody know why? Why would that mean something to the people who were reading the Testament in that day, especially the Hebrews? For 70 years, they wandered in the wilderness. How would you like to live in a tent for 70 years? Some people who are coming into town live in RVs for 6 or 7 months and they get cabin fever and almost a divorce before they get back to where they came from. Right? Drives you crazy. Always being mobile, never being stable. Every time you take a step, something shakes. In a tent. I don't know how many of you have been in one for any length of time. It's miserable. It's cold. It's dusty. Bugs come in when you come in. And then they enjoy you all night long. So it's no surprise that Jesus says to a people whose worship center initially was a what? A tent. Who wandered in the wilderness for 70 years, who had that very vividly impressed on their minds, and who, even in the day they were in, just barely had a toehold for a place called a house. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. There's plenty, and they're nice. There's going to be room for all who know him. You'll notice they're not cheap, but the finest. But don't go where some have gone with this truth and say, well, Christians are going to get to heaven and they're going to have a shack and others are going to have an 8,000 square foot deal. That's not what that's teaching. What that's teaching is when the Lord Jesus does what the Lord Jesus will do, he always does it first class. And that should be carried across to his people, by the way. We communicate the quality of his person and work when we do whatever we do, first class. Not leftover, first class. Number three. If it were not so, he says, I would have told you. Heaven is real, not just nice. Remember, right from the beginning, Jesus deals in what? Reality. And he says, if it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you. I wouldn't be kind of spiritually soft soaping you so that you'll feel better about me. No. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The danger among our day, as it was in Jesus' day, was to tell people what they want to hear, not what really is. You see, many people are not anxious for heaven. We get settled here real quick. I mean, a clicker with a TV with something nice to drink and a big bowl of nachos. Hey, what more could one ask for? You punch it, you pull it, you get on the internet and you're connected with information everywhere. What more could you want? I can do what I want, kind of, when I want, kind of, and there's nobody to tell me what to do. Wow. Do we really need heaven? More than we know. More than we know. And Jesus knew that. That's why he put it this way. Reality, not sentimentality. Many people make up their heaven. If you're a golfer, some people think that heaven is 18 holes played under par, followed by 18 holes played under par, with 18 holes played under par, with the Buick, the new one, from hole 7, waiting for you in the parking lot when you're done. Some of you ladies in the room, it's not golf. It's a mall that you can't see the end of. It's a mall that just goes on and on and on and on. And it's a mall that has an atmosphere in it that calms all children under the age of 5. You see, we let sentimentality get into heaven. What I want heaven to be, I make it. Friends, that's not heaven. It's not the heaven Jesus offered on this very dark and confusing evening for his disciples. In the midst of the darkest moment of their life, as far as they knew it, they were getting a little bit of light shining in. It was very, very important. Prepared by him, not our wishes. It's not a golf course. I'm sorry. It's not a mall. All right? For me, it's not an eternal hunting ground with things just standing there with targets on them saying, shoot me, I won't move. That's not it. That's not it. It's so much more. Look at the next slide. I go and prepare a what for you? A place. Heaven is a place, not a state of mind. When you talk to people, say, well, heaven's not really someplace you go to. It's what you are. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. Heaven is a place. How do I know that? Number of reasons. If Jesus is going to prepare a place, and then in Acts chapter 1, while the disciples were looking at him, Jesus went where? Up. I take it that's the place. If the Jesus who promised this in John 14 left to go somewhere, now where did he go? The question is often asked. In the mind of the Jew, there are three heavens. There's the heaven that holds the air we breathe, okay? And you guys are so fortunate here. In California, where I come from, it was the air that you chewed to breathe, okay? But that's where the smog lives and the dust lives out here. The second heaven in the mind of the Jew is where the stars are, where the Atlantis goes, where the space shuttle goes, and where the space station currently circulates. Big. We can't even imagine it. If somebody explains it to you, it just blows your mind. But there's the third heaven. Because you see, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 said that he was caught up in not the first or the second, but he was caught up into the third heaven. The third heaven is beyond the stars. It's beyond the solar system. It's beyond the Milky Way. Out there is where he's preparing a place. Heaven is a place, not a state of mind. Number five, I will come again and you can be where I am. Heaven is about who, not where. What did he say? Where I am. Christ's future return is connected. If heaven isn't true, Jesus won't be back. He just said that he would return. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Christ is what makes heaven, heaven. I've had occasion over 30 plus years of ministry of burying a lot of people. I've conducted more funerals than I ever want to remember. Some of them were incredibly encouraging events. Some of them were horrible, traumatic, tragic events. And what makes it horrible, traumatic, and tragic is that when people come and they say, Pastor Tom, usually when we're standing by the graveside, do you think my father, my mother, my aunt, my grandmother, my grandfather, whomever, do you think they're in heaven? I didn't know them. And what I knew about them wasn't the best. What do I say? No, sorry, friend, they're burning in hell. I hope that helps. Of course not. They have every right to throw me in the hole and put the casket on top of me if I come across that way. My usual response is, I don't know, but God knows, and it's God's business, not mine. The tragedy is often in these things that we forget the gravity of heaven. Do you know that everyone in this room, and I was reminded graphically 3 years ago today when they did some heart work on me, and this lady came and she had me sign all these things. Have you guys ever had that happen in the hospital and you're dressed in your little gown that doesn't have a backside and you're laying there and they got you hooked up to stuff and they were going to go in, they were going to do an angiogram on me and they ended up putting in a couple of stents. So she comes in and I read it carefully. There were about 35 ways I could die in the next hour. And she said, could you please sign this? Sure, I'll sign it. What was I going to do? I'm hooked up. I'm in the little funny gown. I'm going to the big show. So I signed up. And she said, you know, Mr. Gibbons, we'd like to take your blood pressure now. I said, that ought to be great. I said, you just had me sign 35 ways I could die. And I'm going into what? Now I could wake up, it says, in the heart place with my chest open and major heart surgery. But yeah, go ahead, take my blood pressure. We could set a record on this thing. All around me, in the place I was in, were people having the same procedure. One guy got bumped ahead of me. He came in code 3 through the ER. He was out playing golf, went down. My doctor, before he worked on me, which delayed me 4 hours, which was an incredible experience, put in 5 stents in him and got him back. But as I laid there, it began to dawn on me something you know, but we don't like to think about it. You're a heartbeat from heaven, just one. Just one. And then the issue is decided. It's over. According to Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. It's over. Heaven is a wonderful place. It belongs to those who know the Lord Jesus, who can call God their Father by faith in Christ. And it is something that can happen this fast. Therefore, you need to be ready for it before that moment comes. Because once that moment comes and that heart can't be resuscitated, the door shuts on spiritual decision. Okay? I've got some things for you to take home with you today. Here we go. Number one. I call them heaven helpers, similar to hamburger helpers. And if we had to cook these, we'd go real head. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. Would you agree? Okay. It's a long time to be wrong. Either Jesus is right. C.S. Lewis was correct. Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. If he's right about heaven, then we better be making decisions about that clearly based upon his word. Not on Richard Gere, not on the Dalai Lama, and God help us, not with Barbara Walters' direction. Number two. Where I invest myself daily tells what I believe really. You say to me this morning, Pastor Tom, I'm going to heaven. I can hear the angel wings. Let me see your checkbook. Let's see if you're headed for heaven. Let me talk to your family. Let's see if you're headed for heaven. Let me talk to where you work, and let's see if you're headed for heaven. You see, if you're going to heaven, it's going to affect every part of your life. Your money, your ability, your relationships within your family, your relationships at work, your relationships within the community. Let's talk. Headed for heaven? Absolutely. Is heaven this far-off truth that can't reach us and it's only good for when you die? Absolutely not. Remember our friends on the airplane. They were all headed the which way? Same way. Okay? Three. Certainty about eternity gives great liberty. Do you really know where you're going? Are you absolutely certain? You'll be, and you say, well, liberty means I can do whatever I want. Liberty in the Bible does not mean do whatever you want. Liberty in the Bible means do what you ought. If I really believe about the eternity that God has for me in heaven by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, I know I'm headed home, and no matter how hard the journey, when we've been out driving with our family or we're way away from home and we're either on an airplane or we're driving and you're driving, hard delays, car won't work, everything else, it didn't matter usually because we were headed where? Home. If I was going someplace else but home, it would bother me. But if I'm headed home, it brings comfort. The same can be true for those of us in this life. Last one. How am I packing tells me where I'm going. You say, what are you talking about? A few years ago, Colorado Springs Airport was May. And I was sitting there. May in Colorado can be very interesting. On this particular May, there was 8 inches of snow on the ground. It was snowing more. I'd come to the airport to pick up someone from our family to go to camp. And I was, as a Californian, I had my heater on, and I wore everything I owned there. And I was waiting till the person came out and waved at me. I was not getting out of the car. All of a sudden, running by me, two guys, straw hats, tank top shirts, Bermudas, and they had on their little sandals that flip-flopped. And it threw snow in the air over them as they ran. And I thought, man, alive, I knew that altitude affected people up here, but these boys are gone. And I got curious. So I got out of my car with my snow boots and my whole rig on, my big hat, and I ran after them. And I followed them all the way. You guys know. Were they going to be in Colorado Springs? Their plane was headed for where? Hawaii. But they dressed and packed like where they were headed, not where they were. Connection? We're headed for heaven. How are you packing? How are you packing? Are you living, that would be packing, are you living in such a way that were people to watch you, you would say, they would say of you, they don't know where they live. And our response is, we know where we live, but more importantly, we know where we're going. How are you packing? Would you ever try to go up to the gate at an airline, not having purchased your ticket, but you open your suitcase and you have packed for Hawaii? You have your sunglasses, your suntan oil, your swimming suit, and everything else. And you hold it on the counter with the ticket person, and you say to them, "Look, I packed for Hawaii. Can I go?" And they will say what? Nope. Because you just packed that way doesn't mean you've earned the right to go to Hawaii. But you get the ticket. You know where you're going. You pack. You show up. You don't even have to open the suitcase. You just show them the ticket. When you come to heaven, you don't unpack the life. You show them the ticket. Believe me, they're a lot smarter at the gate of heaven than they are at United Airlines. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. Let's pray. Father, we as a people are going to grow closer to you and each other if we really come to grips with where we're really headed and then live like we're going there. I pray that you would help us with our packing. That's with our living. We're not packing so we can get there. We're packing because of Christ Jesus. We're headed there. Such a difference. Gives an ultimately great liberty, great freedom for us. We don't get tangled in the things here as much, because as tough as the journey may be in our lives today, the final destination is home, the house that Jesus prepared for us, a place to stay where there's plenty of room for all who know him. Remind us again that heaven is not a distant truth. It affects us really every day. It'll show up in our checkbook. It'll show up in our relationships. It'll show up in so many places if we really are going there. Thank you. And all God's people said,